Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
The title of our message today is Give Thanks. I wonder why. Giving thanks to God. In the first year that George Washington was president of the United States, he issued a proclamation on October 3rd of 1789 that Americans should set aside a Thursday in November as a national day of thanksgiving to God to acknowledge his care and his assistance in gaining independence in the American Revolution. George realized that God truly was with America and looked over us and birthed us and brought us into being. And on the screen, this is part of the Thanksgiving tract that we're giving away tomorrow. We have part of the Declaration, and President Washington said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor." And that's what he said. And as I look at this statement here, it hit me this week that the providence of God is really foundational to having a spirit of thanksgiving. The Bible tells us to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God. How many know that's not an easy thing to do? To give God thanks in everything. The good, the bad, the mountain, the valley, and everywhere in between. Give thanks in everything. And as I just pondered that statement this week, he talks about recognizing the providence of God, that the providence of God, having an understanding and an appreciation of that, is the foundation of having this spirit of thanksgiving so that I can give thanks in everything in my life. You say, providence, what is that word? I'm not familiar with it. I wasn't either, so I looked it up. And in your notes, we give you the definition of what providence is. Providence is God is omnisciently directing the universe and the affairs of humankind with wise benevolence. God is omnisciently directing the universe and affairs of humankind with wisdom and with benevolence. And here's the thing. You can kind of think of him as the conductor of a symphony. How many have ever seen a symphony perform before? Incredible music. And as a conductor's up there, he has this score. He sees everything that is supposed to be taking place in this concert. And so he is directing the flutes and the clarinets and the saxophones, the alto saxes and the berry saxes. And he's directing the first trumpets and the second trumpets and the third trumpets when they all come in, the trombones and the French horns. And yet he has in the very beginning that the snare drums, the bass drum, they're establishing the beat. Da-bum, ba-bum, bum-bum. And this is the flow of how it goes on. And then he orchestrates those special occasions when you've got the bam, the crash of the cymbals, or the roll of the timpani, these special events that take place. And he orchestrates the violins coming in, and the cellos coming in, and the basses coming in, and all the different instruments. And he sees all the different parts, and he coordinates it. And that's what God does for our universe, for our world, is that he is in charge, divinely orchestrating everything according to the score that he has composed and placed in front of him. And for us to have a spirit of thanksgiving, we need to understand this providence, how God is conducting everything. And so we're going to unpack the word providence, the elements of what make up providence, because if we understand it more, then it can create this attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude in our lives. So in your notes this morning, the first foundation of giving thanks, the first piece of providence, is realizing that God is in control. Providence talks about how God is omnisciently directing. George says, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of the Almighty. God is Almighty. That means he's all-powerful, and so he is in control. He is orchestrating everything. Sometimes it's easy for us to lose a spirit of thanksgiving. Here's the thing. If you think that God's... How many have ever had a really bad week or a really bad day and it just felt like God wasn't in control? How many have ever felt like that before? I have. And when you feel God's not in control, are you thankful? No. And so we need to keep in mind that God is in control. It's so easy to lose a spirit of thanksgiving. It's kind of like... when you forget that it's winter and you open both car doors at the same time out in the church parking lot. How many did that today? And woo, you cleaned your car out, huh? It was Rhett Butler and Scarlett O'Hara, gone with the wind, baby. Hopefully your paycheck wasn't in there. You know, I've done that before out here. Woo, it's gone. Okay, I got to get another one here. And so that's how easy it is to lose this spirit of thanksgiving. When we feel like God's powerless about our situation, or that he's not in control, and that life is just chaos, life is random, and that we are in it for ourselves. But what we need to realize is God's word tells us he is implicitly in control. Psalm 103, verse 19, in the Amplified Bible, it says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all the universe." God is sitting on the throne of heaven. He is ruling. He is reigning. He is in charge, and no one has knocked him off. You know, boxers and wrestlers, they fight for their title, for their belt, for their crown. Sometimes they win, sometimes they lose. And the title is always changing hands, going from that person to that person to that person. But that's not how it is with God. He is the ultimate heavyweight of the world. And he never loses the title. He is always in control. No one takes it away from him. But sometimes the events in our life make it feel like he's not on the throne. It makes it feel like he's not in control. And we feel like God's on the throne or off the throne depending on how things go. We get a job with a promotion and a raise. Man, God's on the throne. I lose my job. God's off the throne. I get another job. God's on the throne. My car breaks down. God's off the throne. My car gets fixed. God's on the throne. My kids get sick. God's off the throne. God heals them. God's back on the throne. On the throne, off the throne, on the throne, off the throne, on the throne. And we just go back and forth depending on what's taking place. And our happiness is based on happenstance, the happenings in our lives. And what we need to realize is that God is on the throne. Can you say that with me? God is on the throne. Look at your neighbor and say, God's on the throne. Nobody takes him off, but you know what we do? We take him off. Or really, we take our eyes off the fact that he's on the throne. And we don't see him because we're not looking at him being on the throne. But God is established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all the universe. So when things are bad, you and I need to realize that God is on the throne. God has got this. He's taking care of it. God's got your marriage. God's got your kids. God's got your finances. God's got your job. God's got your health. God's got your problems. God's got those inner demons, those things you struggle with that you tell nobody. And you carried them in here today, and you're just a nervous wreck. You're bound by fear. You're depressed. You're discouraged. And nobody knows those things you're dealing with. Friends, God's got this, because the providence of God tells us that God Almighty, all-powerful, is in control, and he's on the throne today. And so I can be thankful because nobody can dethrone him. Nobody can kick him off. Nobody takes his title away. God's on the throne. That's the first foundation of the thanksgiving, the first foundation of providence. God is in control. The second one is that God is wise. God is wise. Let's take a look at that definition of providence again. God is omnisciently. What's omnisciently mean? Does anyone know what that means? All-knowing. Omni means all. The sciently, you get like science, knowledge, omniscience, all knowledge. God is all-knowing. He is omnisciently. By the way, JBQers know that. I could say that the JBQers would get that. God is omnisciently directing the universe and the affairs of humankind with wise benevolence. Here's the thing. If you are all-powerful, but you're clueless and you're stupid, how many know all the power in the world doesn't help you? Recently, the Cleveland Browns released their coach. After 2.5 years, after two full seasons and one partial season, his record was 3 wins, 36 losses, and 1 tie. Worst record ever in the NFL. They finally got rid of their coach. Their coach was in control, but he didn't have a clue. And sometimes we think God is that way. How many of you have ever said, "Why are you letting this happen to me?" How many have ever said that to God? Why? Why me? Why is this happening? Basically, we're saying, "God, you're clueless. You're not wise. You don't know what's going on." But friends, God is wise. We're told in Job chapter 12, verse 13, with him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. You might not see what's happening in your life, but God sees. God has a plan. Even when it feels like there is no plan, God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. With him are wisdom and strength. There's that power again. He has counsel and understanding. You maybe don't understand, but he understands. There's the thing. God has a time, and he has a way, and he has a place for the glory of him and for the good of his kingdom. And we don't always comprehend that. We want to know, but sometimes if God showed us what we were doing, you know what we would do? We would rush ahead and try to make it come into play and make a mess of it. And so there's times God doesn't show us his full hand because he knows for him to have the greatest glory and the greatest good, there are some things that we don't know. I've shared this story before about when my son Paul was 2 years old. He shoved a Nerf ball up his nose. How many remember that story I've told before? I remember like the first time we went, the doctor's trying to take it out of his nose. He's trying to get up there, and he won't hold still. And finally, it came to a place where one nurse is holding his head. The other nurse is holding his shins, his legs, so he can't move. And then I had to drape myself over his little torso in his arms, trapping him so he could, because he was just squirming like, I'll get out. And so he is kind of immobilized, and I'm leaning over him, looking at him. I still get choked up when I think of it this day. And as a doctor is taking that out, his little blue eyes are looking at me, and he's going like, "Daddy, why are you letting this man hurt me?" And it was killing me, but I was doing it for his own good, and he couldn't understand it. He couldn't understand why I was letting him go through this pain, through letting someone be mean and hurt him. And there's times when God is having us go through something and it seems like he's mean and he's allowing people to hurt us. And we can't understand why. But realize God has a plan. He's wise. He knows what he's doing. And so if we can just come to this understanding of the providence of God, he's all-powerful. He's in control, and that he's wise, he knows what he's doing. I can be thankful. I can be thankful for that. But there's a third aspect of providence here that we need to catch, okay? Let's take a look at the definition again. God is omnisciently directing the universe and affairs of humankind with wise benevolence. That last word there brings us to point three, that God is good and kind and loving. He's benevolent. He's good and kind and loving. Because here's the thing. So what if God is all-powerful and in control, but he hates me? So what if God is wise and he knows everything and he has this great plan, but he's out to get me? Then all the wisdom and all the power and control in the world don't make a hill of beans, because it's not going to turn out well for me. But friends, God is not just all-powerful and in control. He's not just wise. He is good, and he is kind, and he is loving. He is a benevolent God. And when we get the full impact of the providence of God, it creates thanksgiving in us. Psalm 36, verse 7 says, how priceless. You can't put a price on it. There's millions, billions, trillions, don't even come close to the unfailing love of God. What's unfailing mean? Never fails. That's pretty profound, huh? It never fails. Even when he's draped over you and, Daddy, why is this mean man putting something up my nose? He's being kind. He's being loving. Psalm 86, verse 5 says, Lord, you are forgiving. In other words, he doesn't hold stuff against us. You know, it's easy to love someone if they never do anything wrong, but when they wrong you continually, sometimes it's hard to love that person. And how many times do we wrong God? Do we do things that hurt God? That's called sin. And yet it says God is forgiving. He doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't hold things against us. Lord, you are forgiving and good. If you're looking for a Bible verse, you want to know, is God good? There it is right there. God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. Because it's unfailing love. It's this unfailing love. He is good all the time. It's abounding in love to all who call on you. That's the key. For us to experience the love of God, we have to call on him. And there's many times in life when something is happening, when something is bad going on, we don't call on him. We don't call on him because we think he's not in control. We think he's not wise, or we think he doesn't love us. He doesn't care about us, because if he did, he wouldn't let this happen. And so we allow our doubts and our fears to prevent us from calling on God instead of running to him in our time of need. You say, man, Craig, there's times I've prayed and God has done nothing. You know, he's done that to me too. But here's the thing that I've come to learn. God is seldom early, but he's never late. He is never late. He's always on time. So we need to get this aspect of providence down in, that God is first. What's the first aspect of providence? God is in control. The second one is God is wise. The next one is God is good and kind and loving. But here's the kicker to all of it. Number four, I need to have faith in the above and joyfully focus on them. I need to have faith that God is in control, that God is wise, that God is good, kind, and loving, and then focus on them joyfully. It's not enough to think that God is those things, because there's sometimes we think, man, I know that. I know God is good. I know God's kind and loving, and I know he's wise and he's powerful in that. We know it up here, but we don't feel it in here. Have you ever said sometimes, I know what's true, but it just doesn't feel like it? I mean, I believe it, but I don't believe it with my heart. And sometimes you say, man, you don't know how bad I've got it, how bad it's been. This week, I read a letter from David and Beth Grant, missionaries with Project Rescue that delivers young ladies out of sex trafficking. And they're sharing how in northern India, girls whose families are in poverty as a way to get out of poverty, sell them at 9 and 10 years of age to rich men. And there's this superstition that if these men, if they have relations with a young virgin, it will add years to their life. So these girls are sold to these men, and then after they're done using them, they sell them to brothels, and they are enslaved in a life of prostitution. And you've got these young girls that have never seen, they've been betrayed by their families. In fact, it's seen if a young girl's beautiful and pretty, the gods, their gods, have bestowed favor on her to be used for this service to help someone else. It's such a distorted, warped view. And they don't know of a God who loves them, a Father, Abba, Father God, a God who gave his son and that Jesus died for him. You've got a whole culture that's rejected the gospel. And so they've got just a lot of horrible stuff taking place. And that's why we give to missions, so they can know. And here, a lot of times we sit and we don't have it that bad compared to the rest of the world. And yet we say, why, God? Don't you love me? Don't you care about me? Oh, friends, if we could just get this concept of the providence of God. He's all-powerful. He's in control. He's wise. And he's good. And he's kind. And he loves me. And if that was the bedrock of our heart, soul, and mind, thanksgiving would spring out naturally. The fear, anxiety, complaining, frustration wouldn't be there, because at every turn, oh, no, God's got this. God loves me. He hasn't left me. He hasn't forsaken me. He's in control. I maybe don't know the plan, but God does. He's in charge. And it would give us a faith and a joy that would sustain us. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26. I'm finally getting to our text. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach real long. But in Matthew 26, starting in verse 26, we see Jesus, he's with the disciples celebrating the Jewish festival of Passover. And this happens to be just hours before Jesus is going to be arrested, tried, and condemned unjustly to death on a cross. And the thing is that the arrest, the torture, the crucifixion are not coming as a surprise to him. He knows full good and well what is about to take place, and yet his attitude is still one of gratitude. Let's pick it up in verse 26 of chapter 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and what did he do? Gave thanks. Even though he knows this is coming, he gives thanks and he says, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many of the remissions or the forgiveness of sin." Jesus says, "This is my body that's going to be offered on the cross. This is my blood." He knows what's coming, but he still is giving thanks. He's not letting the torture, the horror of what's about to come, the knowledge that I'm going to bear the eternal punishment for all of mankind's sins on the cross, and my Father is going to separate himself, and my relationship is going to be broken with him, and he's going to experience eternal judgment in his body on the cross. And despite all that, he is still giving thanks to God. What's interesting is that the Passover meal was very regimented, very specific. You did the same thing year after year after year. You didn't break with tradition. Jesus does two things in these three verses that were brand new to the Passover. He introduces something new. Near the end of the meal, he takes unleavened bread and he says, "This is my body. It's given for you." And so this really sticks out to the disciples because they have seen this meal for 20, 30 years since they've been little kids. It's the same thing. They know what's coming. There's no surprise. But now Jesus does this and is like, what? And then he says, this is this cup. And when we look at other places in Scripture, we're told it's the cup after supper. The Passover had four different cups. Each cup was symbolic of something different. And the third cup, the cup after supper, symbolized the blood of the Passover lamb. Hundreds of years before, the Jews were slaves in Egypt. The Jews were slaves in Egypt, and God sent plagues. The last plague was the plague of the firstborn, and God said, take a perfect, pure, spotless lamb, sacrifice it, and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your home. And at midnight, the angel of death is going to come and go through every house in the land of Egypt. But the homes that have the blood on it, the death angel will pass over you, and your firstborn will not die. I will spare you. And that's where you get the name of the Passover. The blood caused the angel to pass over, and death was not visited. And Jesus says, this blood that you've known for these hundreds of years to be the blood of the Lamb so death didn't affect you is my blood. I am giving my blood so you don't have to die, so you don't have to be separated from God, so you don't have to experience his judgment. I am giving my body, I'm giving my blood, and I'm giving thanks to God in the midst of it. The word for gave thanks is eucharistio. It's the word that we get Eucharist or the bread from. Interesting how we've taken that and now we've just applied that term. But it's a compound word. E-U is the word for good in the Greek language. And then charis for Eucharistic is the word for grace. And also the word joy, chara, comes from that. And here's the thing. When we focus on what Jesus did for us, we realize he's good and we have joy. And we have the grace of God. We're going to be celebrating communion today. And as we do, we're going to realize that God is good. And he's given me grace. And if I focus on that, on the providence. You see, Jesus was focusing on the providence of God. My Father is in control and he's all powerful. And he's wise. He has a plan. We're told in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And so that was the plan. From even before the world started, Jesus knew, I'm going to come and give my life. So he knew God was wise and he knew God was loving. God had told him, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then Jesus has faith in the providence of God. He's in control, he's wise, and he's loving, and he has joy. You say, Craig, how do I know this? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he finished faith, he had faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And here's the thing. None of us will ever experience the pain, the torture, the horrible reality that Jesus experienced. So there's nothing in our life that separates us from God because we know Jesus died for us to give relationship. And because of that, we can have joy and no matter how painful life is, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. He's good, kind, loving, wise, and he's in control. He's got me. He's got this. Let's pray. Father, Thank you for your providence. You are so, so good to us. Jesus, even with the full knowledge that your death was approaching, you had an attitude of thanksgiving. And I pray today that we would begin to understand your love and the providence of the Father.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.